Okay, so wanted just to remind everybody about the 100-day Bible reading challenge that we've been doing since January 4th, and it's going to continue until we are done with it. If this is the first you've heard of it, that's not an issue. You can join at any time. You don't have to say, well, I didn't do the first 10 days. It does not matter. You can jump in at any time. We always encourage you to get into God's Word. So this is where it becomes difficult for me because I try to follow it, and sometimes I prepare, and then I realize after the fact that that was the wrong day, so I'm hoping I'm on the right day. If I happen to be not on the right day, but at least if I'm within 5 days, just let it go. We'll be good, right? So we're going to be looking today at Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him?" Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Interesting passage, interesting subject, talking about the Sabbath. If you search today, if you did any type of Google search today on the Sabbath, you would find a lot of differing opinions on the Sabbath, and you would find a lot of different theologies concerning on what day actually is the Sabbath. When is the Sabbath? Now, we've seen generational changes concerning the Sabbath. We've seen a lot of things change over the years as far as what people are permitted to do on the Sabbath. Like, for example, anybody here remember the blue laws? Yes, the blue laws, where everything was closed on Sunday in honor of the Sabbath. That's kind of changed, hasn't it? just a little bit. But I remember growing up and keeping the Sabbath holy in my home. It was very strict, I guess I should say, in many ways. Our family did the best they could to honor the Sabbath, and with no buying on Sunday, period, zero. We didn't buy anything ever, no matter what. In fact, the youth group was always upset when it was my turn to bring the donuts. Because it was my turn to bring the donuts, I'd always bring them in. My parents would buy them the night before. So they would take a bite and they would say, "Well, these aren't fresh." "Well, sorry, we don't buy on Sunday. I don't know what to tell you." That's what I grew up with. And I remember the one time it was just my father and I going to church, and everybody else in the family was sick. And on the way home, we had to stop off and get some medicine because the family was sick. And I remember as soon as we walked into that store, I felt so weird because I had never been in a store on Sunday. And it was very interesting. It leaves the question of who's right with this. What does it mean to honor the Sabbath? What does it mean not to honor the Sabbath? What did God mean by the Sabbath? All of that. And we're going to solve that today for you. No, just joking. We're not going to solve it. But there's a whole controversy surrounding it. This passage lets us know that this controversy isn't anything new. It's still the same today. But we see something interesting here. So they come to Jesus about the disciples. And they tell the disciples, they're not doing what's lawful on the Sabbath. Well, what were they doing? They were taking heads of grain and eating them. Okay, what they were getting at was that they weren't following the proper procedure. Because the Pharisees were saying that they were harvesting on the Sabbath. Now, do you see a difference? Any kind of difference between picking a head of grain and throwing it in your mouth and harvesting for your job and going out and harvesting the field? You see a huge difference, right? So this tells us where the Pharisees were. The Pharisees really weren't about truth. They really weren't about anything factual. They were just, how can we get them? How can we get Jesus? And that's all that they've really cared about this whole time. And so we have this whole issue happening that's, it's been happening. If you've been reading, you see this happening right out of the box in the Gospel of Mark. You have Jesus doing things and the Pharisees are over here all upset every time he does something. So before this, what did we have? We have this, the situation where Jesus calls Levi. Levi was a tax gatherer. Levi was a tax collector. Let's just say Levi worked for the IRS. Yeah, there's a lot of oohs and ouches. I hope, please, if anybody here does, I apologize. I'm sure you're not the one we're talking about. But it would be the same kind of thing. And why is it that people don't like the IRS and you hear all the controversies about it? Well, they're just taking our money. They're just taking this and we can't trust them. That's who Levi was pretty much as a tax gatherer. Because what they did at the time was that the king would tell everybody, this is how much you are to collect from everybody. And so the tax collectors would get it and say, okay, this is how much we're supposed to collect. So let's just say, just for the sake of argument, that the king said that you are to collect $8 from every person, $8 for their taxes. They would say, okay, I got the message from the king, $8. Hear ye, the king is requiring $24 from every person. The people didn't know. So what's the tax collector doing? Well, we call it pocketing, right? He's just taking stuff off the top. He's taking his fees and he's doing so. This is not somebody you would want to trust. You don't like somebody like that, right? If you've ever run into somebody that you can't trust, you don't like them, do you? I mean, to a certain degree, I mean, as Christians, we love everybody, but if you can't trust somebody and they've burnt you already, how many times you get to that place where it's like, hey, can I borrow a couple bucks? I don't know. I'm still waiting on the last one that you never paid back. 20 years ago. So I don't know, right? So you don't trust this guy, but Mark points out that Levi had a following. And so Levi having a following, Jesus walks along and he's calling his disciples and he goes, hey, Levi, come, follow me. Levi gets up and follows him. And what happens? Levi goes to his house. His other name is Matthew. He goes to his house. Where and who's at his house? Well, the people that Levi knew and the people that his followers, who were they? They were tax collectors and sinners just like him. So Jesus goes to his house and there's a party basically going on at the house. And the Pharisees are all upset about this. And they say to the disciples, why is he welcoming sinners and tax gatherers? And he's eating with them. And he didn't even answer to the disciples. He didn't let the disciples answer. Jesus jumped in because he knew what they were saying, and he just jumped into the conversation, and he said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but it is the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous to repentance, but I've come to call the sinners to repentance. This is why I'm here. Pharisees didn't like that. And why didn't the Pharisees like it? Well, the Pharisees didn't like a lot of things Jesus did because of the fact that by the time Jesus got there and he steps into the church, they had their own way of doing things. And that's what the square means right here, the own way of doing things. Does anybody have a square like this, that you have your own way of doing things? Right? If you shake your head no, I'm going to ask your spouse if you have the own way of doing things. Because I don't think I've ever met anybody who doesn't have. Everybody has their own way of doing things. That's why, I don't know when they started saying it, but it was years ago, but who knows when they started saying it, but they usually always started saying, well, you know, opposites attract. Why did they see the need to say that? Because everybody has. And usually in a marriage situation, I mean, there are some times where it's different. We get the, there are exceptions, but usually this square doesn't match up with this square. And usually that's not known or even understood until after the vows are given. And then all of a sudden, after the marriage takes place, you're like, wait a minute, they have a completely different square than I, and I have. And then what do you have to do? Well, you know, what you have to do, you've committed yourself, so what you have to do is go, you have to give in a bit. So you have to bring your square closer to their square, and they have to bring their square closer to your square with the hopes that the two squares become one square. That's what you have to do. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole goal. It's not the most exciting thing to do. It's not the easiest thing to do, because how many years did you already have your own way of doing things? Pharisees, they had theirs. Now, their issue wasn't just the personal way of doing things, but it was how they did church and how they did theology and what their belief system was. They were convinced, this is it. We have it. Don't mess with our square. This is it. Okay? Well, who's unclean? They're unclean. Why? Well, who's clean? We are. Why? How dare you tell us anything in this square is wrong? We know. How do you dress? We go according to the square. How do we treat others? We go according to the square. What does the scripture mean? We go according to the square. Everything came down to the whole. This is it. This is how we do everything. So then Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus comes on the scene. Hey, here I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one you've been waiting for. And the Pharisees are over here looking at Jesus going, he doesn't even fit into a corner of our, I mean, the guy doesn't even, he doesn't look like us, he doesn't dress like us. In fact, just the other Sunday, he started praying out loud, and he didn't even pray the right prayer. I mean, this Jesus guy, who does he think he is? Come, we have, you know how long? I mean, we talked about, you know, marriage, how many years you've built it up. But you know how many years the Pharisees built this up? I mean, we'll just summarize it to a certain extent. It was more than this, but it was at least 400 years. 400 years, we know what it is. We know what's supposed to be done. We have it built. This is it. Jesus comes in. No, Jesus, sorry, you got the, well, that's not according to our. So here's Jesus. He claims he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And Jesus comes in. He calls Levi, goes to his house, and they call the disciples and talk to the disciples. Why is he welcoming sinners? We don't. And then Jesus responds and says, hey, that's why I'm here. Well, Jesus, sorry, that doesn't fit our square. We've built this. And this is happening story after story here at the beginning of Mark. And what we get with this story today, we have the story where they're picking the heads of grain and they're saying they're harvesting. And that's against, you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath because you're harvesting. Well, the harvesting is not picking heads of grain and throwing them into your mouth. Harvesting is actually doing the job. And it's not even saying that you can't harvest on the Sabbath. That's not even what he's saying. But they're just finding a reason to say, hey, Jesus is outside of our square. And what happens if Jesus is outside of our square? We kill him. We push him away because we don't want to hear him because he's outside of our square, which is why Jesus ended up on the cross. And so Jesus explains and he goes, guys, have you ever read about David? Have you ever read what he did? Have you ever read when he ate the bread that was considered unclean? Come on, guys. We're not playing this game. You know how many times Jesus was saying that to the Pharisees? I'm not going down this road. We're not playing this game. And then he ends it by saying, you know, the whole idea of the Sabbath, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus, referring to himself as the Son of Man, he's saying, hey, I don't care what your square says. I'm in charge. And I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Notice he said, even the Sabbath. So I did this last week. I want to throw another one at you today. Some of you may already know it, but here's the Greek word we're going to look at today that comes from this passage. Kurios. That's how that's the English letters, but the way you pronounce it is kurios. So say that with me, please. Kurios. Kurios. good way to remember it. It fits our English curious, but you don't have the ear, you just have the er with this one. But the whole idea of kurios means that it is that's the word in Greek used for the Lord. When he says he is Lord of the Sabbath, he is saying that he is kurios of the Sabbath. So what does kurios actually mean? Well, kurios, because if you're not careful, there are places in the New Testament and in the Old Testament where you will see the word Lord, and sometimes it's just replaced with sir, okay? Now, I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever said sir to somebody and you didn't mean Lord? Right? That's happened often, right? Well, I'm sorry, sir. I mean, you didn't mean Lord when you said that, right? Well, excuse me, sir. No, had nothing to, no, you didn't mean Lord, but this is kurios. Now, what the interesting thing about kurios is, and the best definition, the Greek definition there is, in my, for my estimation, is this. It is the possessor and deposer of things, or of a thing. So, the possessor and the deposer. Basically, the one who has it and the one who throws it away. That's what the word means. Now, what's interesting about that is we deal with that a lot, don't we? Anybody ever have an issue where you had basically what was thrown away and it was out at the curb and somehow they didn't come? Anybody ever experienced that? Nobody's ever experienced, anybody? Anybody? Are we the only ones that ever experienced that? I mean, we've had it, whether it was snow, whether it was traffic, whether it was this or that, whatever, whatever happens, that they don't come. And then what happens when they don't come? Well, then you have to find out when are they coming. And then the holiday schedule, that always throws you off because you're anticipating the holiday schedule of when they're going to come. And then this year, ours didn't do it. I was expecting it, so we're going to plan on the following day. And they came on the right day this time because it didn't fall. And you're just kind of confused about the whole thing. And it all revolves around what we throw away. Everything revolves around that when it comes to this discussion. And when it comes to this, well, are they going to show up on time? When's our day? When is our trash day? When do we take it out? Now, I remember when I worked construction, and I told you guys before about this, that I was just a helper at a very young age. The guy only kept me on because he was Christian. And because he was controlled by the gospel, and he couldn't do to me what he wanted to do. So I basically messed the guy up for over a year or so, and probably cost him much more money than he ever paid me. But he knew the family. He was part of our church. So he was a nice man. He did the best he could with me. But I was horrific. I ruined everything. But there was several times where we would get into his trash truck, we called it, where we would throw the shingles and all the debris, and all of you that work construction know that you always have that one truck where you throw all the debris, and you fill it up with the debris, and then once it's full, you take it to the dump, and then you take it out. And one time, he and myself were inside the trash truck in the back of it. Trash is all around us, all the debris, and we both had shovels, and we're both slinging it out. And one time, he gave me this look. Well, it wasn't just the one time. There were several times he gave me this look, but this time he gave me the real look. He just kind of looked at me like that. Have you ever had that look that says, did you just do that? Right? Did you ever get a look like that? It's like, what were you thinking? I wasn't thinking about it because we're just in there. We're just slinging it out and just shoveling. And then he just looks at me and he goes, please don't throw it over my head again. As he's brushing it out of his hair, because I was just flinging it over. But if you've ever seen any of those, and some of you may have worked in one of those, that when you're in one of those places, they have some type of organization of what needs to be pushed where and how it needs to be pushed, and they're in there with their little backhoes or the front loaders, whatever it is, and they're pushing it around, beep, 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 and they're smashing all the trash up into one corner, pushing it over here, and deciding where it's going to go. I say that to say that that's what this word means, that basically this is saying kurios means the owner and disposer, the one who possesses and the one who throws away. That's what this word means. And when Jesus said that he is Kurios, even of the Sabbath, he's saying, I'm the owner and disposer. I'm the possessor and disposer. I'm the one that keeps, or I'm the one that throws away. This all comes back to me. Now, as we hear this, some of you probably are sitting there saying, well, that makes sense. Thanks for wasting my time, Chad, because we've all heard, we all know that. We all know Jesus is Lord. We all know he's the one who's in charge. And so where are you going with this? Well, the whole idea is that usually, for the most part, as a professing believer or somebody coming out of church, if we were to have a poll and we had the microphone out and we were to interview as you walked out and we were to say, do you believe Jesus is Lord? At least probably a good percentage of you are going to say yes. Okay? If we make it into more specific questions, is he Lord of your life? Well, yes. Maybe the percentage not as much, but maybe we'll probably get some yeses. Is he Lord of your job? Is he Lord of your home? Is he Lord of your relationships? Is he Lord of your house? Is he Lord of your car? Is he Lord of this? And we can go with all those different questions. And for the most part, there might be some struggling things, but for the most part, usually we'd probably hear a lot of yeses. We'd probably hear a lot of, sure, Jesus is in charge of that, yeah. So if Jesus asked you to get rid of that, you would get rid of it. Well, I don't think, maybe not that, but no, that's what it means. Okay, so if he's Lord, then yeah, that's fine. So if I was to ask you, is Jesus Lord of when you were born? Most likely you would say, yeah. If I was to say, is Jesus Lord of when you die? Most likely, yeah. How many times do we say that? It's in his hands now. We can't do anything. It's in his hands. So most of us would agree with those basic ideas. But the problem is what's happening here. This is what's so difficult and so convicting, because he wasn't messing with those questions with the Pharisees. He wasn't messing with the idea of he's Lord over life and death, or if he's Lord over this. He started messing with their theology. He started messing with their belief system. He started messing with their interpretation of Scripture. And as far as they were concerned, no one had a right to mess with that, even if it's Jesus himself. Why? Because, Jesus, you can't mess with this. Why? Because I know what's right. Sorry. I just do. I know what's right. Well, how do you know that's right? Well, it's what I was taught. Well, how do you know what you were taught was right? Well, my grandmother wouldn't have lied. Well, how do you know your grandmother wasn't taught wrong? Well, how do you know this? And well, my great-grandfather wouldn't have lied. And that whatever. This is it. Jesus, you can't. No, you don't mess with, so you're crossing a line, pal. Coming in here and healing on the Sabbath. Coming in here and let your disciples harvest on this. And now you're saying you're in charge of the Sabbath? Oh, you're messing with our theology now, buddy. You can't. And Jesus says, no, I'm sorry, but it's mine. You're messing with our interpretation of Scripture? Sorry, guys, I'm the one that wrote it. I don't know what to tell you. Sad part is, you know how often in my own life I find myself always gravitating to this? Had an experience happen when I was in college, just really blew me away, and all of a sudden Jesus, through many circumstances, many relationships, many mentors, my own study of Scripture, everything, God, the square that I built my whole life was completely destroyed, just completely flat out, and it was like, oh my goodness, everything I thought was right is now wrong, everything I thought was wrong is now right, and I don't even know anymore. He just completely destroyed it, and so I started building back and started saying, okay, I only only want to build according to God's word. I only want to build what Jesus teaches. Jesus, teach me through your word. That's all that I want. And then I'm free from the square. Thank God I'm free. I'm finally free from this bondage of being in the square, which that's what it is, by the way. It is a bondage. And then what happens is I'm free. And then little by little, I just find myself, I found myself kind of gravitating back to it. And then something else would happen. Now I'm free. And I'm back. And then it's like, every now and then, that square will raise its ugly head again. And what do I mean by that? Well, that I build a theology that even Jesus can't change. And I'm sorry, if Jesus can't change my theology, it's not the theology I want. And it's certainly not the theology I should have. What do I mean by theology? Your beliefs, your belief system, what you believe about God, that's what I'm saying. Jesus is in charge of even that. Which means a lot of Christianity and a lot of following Jesus means we say, I'm wrong. Because I thought I was. A lot of times our belief system and what we think and our theology becomes our God instead of Jesus himself. Is there any part of your personal theology that Jesus isn't allowed to mess with? Well, he would never mess with. Okay, that's fine. Maybe he wouldn't. That's fine. You might be right. But if he wanted to, would it be okay? If Jesus had to show you that you were wrong? Because what I have found over the years, you know, we throw the term around a lot, you know, scriptural, biblical, unbiblical, whatever. We throw that around a lot. Well, I just don't find that to be scriptural. Well, I don't find that to be biblical. One church says it's not biblical. The other church says it is biblical. The one church says this. And then we end up having different denominations, and they battle against each other because of their different beliefs, because of, well, we're biblical, you're not biblical. We're scriptural, you're not scriptural. All of that. And what I have found is that the truth is, the real definition of being biblical is when God is changing my square. See, if he's changing my square, that means I'm following him and I'm not following what I want. And all of a sudden, every day or every week or every month, every year, all of a sudden, wow, he's changing and now he's changing. And it gets to that point where I'm never at that place where I've arrived and I know it all, because he's always at that. And it doesn't matter how much scripture I know or what I believe or what I... Are you willing to let God do that? Are you willing to let Jesus do that? I mean, are you willing to say, Jesus, here's my theology, here's my belief system, this is what I believe, it's yours. And you're Lord of it. And if I'm wrong, show me, because I don't want to be outside of your will. You know, what's amazing about this, at the beginning of Mark, as you've been reading, had amazing things happening, had many people being healed to the point that the whole town was at the door, at the doorway. Many people were being healed. Many demon-possessed people, demons were being cast out. Jesus cast out the demon right there in the synagogue. And then Mark tells us that many others, this was happening to, and many were coming to Jesus for this amazing thing taking place. And then they go... And they go and then to the next story, which was a couple stories before this one, where the whole crowd is in so tight to watch Jesus heal, because everybody wants a piece of the pie, so to speak. Everybody wants to be healed, and they're bringing people to be healed, and they couldn't get in, so they lower the man down through the roof so that he could get to Jesus. And Jesus comes over and he says, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who do you think you are?
Did you notice they forgot everything that just happened? He just cast out demon after demon after demon. He just healed people's lives. Lives were restored. Lives were changed. People had been in bondage for decades, and Jesus is touching them. Their lives are changed. And he just said something that doesn't fit my... So if it doesn't fit, I'm going to forget about everything else. I'm going to forget about the lives changed. I'm going to forget about all the demons cast out, because this is more important. Here's another example for you. You've heard in the videos and so forth, this is stewardship month. And usually January is when we start talking about stewardship. And we got to be honest, the reason we talk about stewardship in January is because most people, and because you guys, are budgeting everything out for the year and deciding what goes where. And the reason we do stewardship month is because we want to say, hey, don't forget about New Hope. We, you know, hey, make sure you put something in the plate for us or the box back there. By the way, we do have boxes back there. You can drop anything off on the way in and on the way out. We accept it at any time, by the way. We accept cash, check, credit card. I mean, it doesn't mean we accept everything. But that was just a side commercial. But I found that, and I could be wrong on this, but I have found that just about everybody, whether they're even a believer in God or not, has a theology when it comes to giving to the church. And what I have seen take place is that it has caused division to the point where some will say, well, but they're not. Wow. We really get to that place where I give and they... And I know there's a whole discussion of the tithe, and I don't want to get into that debate, but... Really, honestly, if you go back to the Old Testament, we can get into this later on in one of the videos, that if you really want to talk about the tithe they talk about in the Old Testament, do it accurately and studying all of it together, it's actually a 30% tithe, not a 10%. But I'm just throwing that out there, you know. But what I'm saying is, what if you were wrong? Well, Chad, how much am I supposed to give? I'm not even telling you that. I'm just asking you, are you willing to admit that you're wrong? Are you willing to admit that whatever your theology you have built regarding that is, that you're wrong? And that it could mean that you need to give less. I'm not saying that. Believe me. I know you're thinking, did a pastor just say that? Yeah, I said it. Why is that? Because I don't want you to follow this. Even that, he's Lord of. Even what I decide to give to the church, he's in charge of that. I'm not. So what he says goes. So there is no, and it's amazing, isn't it? Because if we would somehow find a way to do away with this, could you imagine how easier it would be to get along? Instead of the, well, I'm better than, because mine is right and theirs isn't, and mine is... How about we just say, Jesus, here it is, man, I don't know. Jesus, the more I study your word, the more I find out I don't know. I thought I knew, but now I don't know. But Jesus, this is your ball game, it's not mine. So Jesus, if there's anything in my theology, anything in my belief system, anything in my life, anything anywhere that I'm not surrendering to you, that you're not Lord of, could you please point it out? Because I want you to be the one who's in charge. And not me. Because I don't want to hold to my belief system and theology so tight that even you couldn't even change it. Because if I did, you know what you could easily call me? Pharisee. This is what a Pharisee does. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth. And we come to you today asking you to search our hearts, search our souls, search our belief system, search our theology, search our understanding. Everything is all yours because you're Lord of it. And Jesus, if there's any area where we've misinterpreted, if there's any area where we have it wrong, we pray that you would show us. And we know the only way we can know that is by your word. Because the Pharisees weren't interested in your word. They weren't interested in what they had to say, what you had to say. They already knew. They weren't interested in budging or changing anything because it was about them and not about you. But today, Jesus, we don't want to be a Pharisee. We don't want to be someone who overlooks the amazing lives that are changed from casting out demons and the healings that you do, all because you had the nerve to say you're going to forgive sins. We're not going to hang on to it so tight to say, well, that doesn't follow along with what I believe. Well, it doesn't matter because you're in charge, you're Lord, and we're submitting that to you all the time, and we should continuously submit to you all the time, whatever it is that we believe, because you're the one who's in charge, not us. Jesus, show us what this means. We ask all these things in your name.